My name's Brad. If you've never met me, it's great to meet you. I'd love to chat with you afterwards and get to know what's brought you here, what brings you out to this church. I have one of my sons. My oldest son, Ethan's with me today. The rest of my family is in two other towns. I was sharing with Michelle that up until after last Sunday's storm threw everything into chaos, and at one point this week, there's six of us in our family. We range from 7 years old to old, and we were going to be in six different towns this Sunday morning, and I was thankfully that all got shuffled around, but Ethan's with me, along with my wife Allison. We serve as the executive directors at Kenosha Lake Bible Camp. We've been there about 13 years, and man, it's been a blast. It is, we consider it an honor, and a privilege to be able to join with churches like yours in ministering to the communities across southeastern Saskatchewan, southwestern Manitoba. And as I go through this morning, I'm going to be sharing with you a little bit of the stuff that we've been doing. We no longer just operate ministry in the summer months. We're right through the full year, and so it'll be fun to be able to share with you some of the things that are going on. Let me pause, let me pray, and then we'll dig in. Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity. What a privilege, what a pleasure it is to be able to gather with others in one of your churches and to be able to open your scriptures, your word. And so, Father, I just ask this morning that as we dig into your words, that they would penetrate our hearts. Lord, you know our hearts, you know the things, the mess that's going on, you know the ways in which we need encouragement, you know the ways that maybe we need a kick in the pants, and so we entrust those things to you. We ask that your Spirit, who is alive and active, would your Spirit be active in our hearts this morning, and Father, may we leave here feeling refreshed and encouraged and challenged in our faith. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Oh, yes, now we went to sleep. Perfect. Matt, there's the downside of technology. Paper doesn't go to sleep. I had it open all morning, and it was like, it was good. We're back in. Have you ever paid attention to the different things that you put your trust in throughout the day? So you can think of it, you know, this morning I got into my vehicle and I trust that it's going to start. I trust that it's going to get me from point A to point B. I trust that the road is going to be safe to drive on. Last Sunday they were not. Thankfully I did not have to come here last Sunday. The different structures in which we live and work in, you know, this building where we're trusting that it's not all of a sudden just going to implode, right? Hopefully those that built it well, and we're not going to sit here and have it all of a sudden on top of us. The water that we drink, right? We have that privilege, that pleasure here in this nation. But I remember, so there was like I didn't realize it was national news at the time when I was in high school, but the Walkerton thing in Ontario took place, and Walkerton was like, we played hockey against them. Like, that was right down the road. Not right down the road, but far enough that we knew where it was, and so we put that trust in that. If you don't know what that is, that's why God made Google. You know, the food that we eat, the simple things like power. We walk in, we flip the switch, power is going to come on. That there's going to be heat in our homes. That the plumbing, when we flush the toilet, that it's going to go. And you know, we put our trust, our faith in our spouses and our friends, that they're not going to betray us, that they're going to hold true to who they say they are. We put our trust in our coworkers, in our employees or our employers. We put our trust in the bank, right? We work hard, we put the money in the bank, and we go, well, I hope it's going to be there. I hope that they're not all crooks, that it's going to, you know, not going to disappear on us. I think about this often when I hop in an airplane. I'm not one for heights. A friend of mine, her brother, he had the joy of trying to become an airline pilot through the COVID years, where it was like, you know, you have a job, now you don't have a job. But he's now back flying for one of the major Canadian Airlines and flying like the great big jets. And so we were back home at Christmas and got together with her, and she was telling me that, you know, her brother just got made captain with one of these airlines. I'm not going to say who. But while he was going through training, I didn't realize this gives me a whole lot more reassurance when I fly, that pilots have to actually just, they have to do their training on like their their plane, their style of plane that they're going to. So if they switch types of planes, they have to redo everything again and go through the training, go through the process to get licensed in this plane. And so while he was going through the process of training for this on this massive jet, he's in the training and he's got his instructor behind him watching everything over, and these alarms start going off and during this flight. And the landing gear is, sensors on the landing gear are saying, you know, it's not there, it's not working. And so he's got to do this emergency landing. And she said that he had to land this plane just trusting that it was the sensors that were wrong and that it wasn't actually, the landing gear was not down. Can you imagine that? You're bringing, like, we trust that the brakes in our car are going to work. This thing, he's bringing this massive jet down going, geez, I hope the wheels are there. And they had everything worked out. They were there. It was just a sensor. Yay for sensors and technology. But the different things throughout all of our lives that we put the trust in going, I hope that's going to be okay. I hope that's going to work out. And that's just in this life. What about in our eternity? In whom or in what do we place our trust in when it comes to our eternity? If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 28. The Lord gives Isaiah this warning to Israel. And we're only... Isaiah's lots of chapters long. We're not going to get into the full warning here. We're just going to grab a little chunk of it and spend some time focusing it on it here this morning. Isaiah chapter 28, starting in verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, who rule this people in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste, and will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line, and hail will sweep away the refuge of the lies, and the waters will overwhelm the shelter. Then your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, you will be beaten down by it. You know anything about Israel at this time? They've split into two nations, essentially, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom there. And Isaiah is actually speaking to both kingdoms at this time and addressing the leaders of both, saying, you've led these people astray. You've led them to put their trust into things that won't stand. Charles Spurgeon, when he was preaching on this text, he preaches a number of times on this text. I encourage you, if you like Spurgeon, go find it. Be warned, he's going to hit a whole lot harder than I will this morning. But if you enjoy reading sermons, he's a great one to go find on this passage. But in one of his sermons that he preaches on this passage, he lists a few warnings or things that men will tell themselves in an attempt to find refuge. We're not going to go through all of them. I'm going to list you four of them that he does. The first one says that we're good enough and we can be good enough to escape death. We hear this all the time, right? I've had numerous conversations with people that when you talk about their eternity, they go, oh, I think I'm good enough. You know, I'm not as bad as da 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 da. So I'm probably measure up. I'm okay. Lie number one. Lie number two, fate determines everything, so there's nothing for us to do. You know, the universe will look after me if I'm relatively a good person. You know, it's all up to the universe anyway. If I get hit by a bus, the universe wanted me to get hit by the bus. If I win the lottery, the universe wanted me to win the lottery. I'll be good. I'll be looked after. That's okay. It's all fate. We have no control. We just die, and it's done. Lie number two. Lie number three is just that the constant chasing after the next new hip teaching. I had a dog growing up. We named him Bear. And Bear loves sticks. And so you would pick up a stick, and she would immediately want that stick. And so you throw the stick, she would rip off after that stick, grab the stick, hold it with pride, bounce around until she looked back at you and you're holding a different stick. Then the stick that she wanted so badly, the thing that she went, that's going to make me happy if I have that stick, suddenly meant nothing to her because another stick in my hand, right? Oh, now I want that stick. And she would chase after that stick and the next stick. Some people live their lives that way, that it's the next new thing. They see something else and they go, oh, that's going to give me happiness. That's going to give me freedom. That's going to set me free. I'll go after that. Lie number three. Lie number four, and here's the one for people like me and Matt. I'm a professional Christian, therefore I'm good to go. You know, I serve in ministry, so I'm looked after. Lord, have you seen, God, have you seen all the things that I'm doing for you? Therefore, it's okay, I'm set, I'm looked after. No worries of how I live my life or what I believe or if I actually believe this thing that I'm teaching. I'm set because I do all these great things for this God that I serve. Spurgeon suggests that each of these things is a deal that we think that we've made with death and will be a strong enough refuge against the coming storms. Last summer, we had 747 kids that attended our summer camp program. We had approximately another 500 kids that attended our spring school field trip program. We had 100 youth, or just under 100 youth, that attended our fall programming just after the September long weekend. And this winter, that's actually where Clay and Tracy are this morning. Clay and Tracy serve with us, Clay full-time, Tracy part-time with us. They're back at camp. And they are probably wrapping up their morning Bible study with the youth that are there. We've had 28 youth that have been attending these winter discipleship program weekends that we do out at camp. Each of these kids, from the kids at summer camp, to the kids at our school field trips, to the youth programs, the discipleship programs that we've been running, all are along this journey from never being told, never have even been heard the name of Christ, to having a faith in him and going, I need to know more, I want more, I need to dig in deeper. They're all on this kind of the spectrum. And that's the joy that we have as a camp is we just get them all. We get the kid that's like, what is church? I see these buildings. I know nothing about this. Who is this Jesus? I've never met him. Where is he? Is he alive today? What is? They've never held the Bible in their hands. That is kids right here in your own community that we get the pleasure of welcoming. And at the same time, we get those kids from your own community that are going, I have staked my life on this thing. Teach me more. I want more. Let me dig in more. And it's the joy that we have as a ministry to be able to walk with these primarily children and youth and to be able to walk with them along this journey of where they are from meeting Christ to living their life with them. Our summer theme for this summer is firm foundation. We understand that each of us will build our life on something. For some, it's our talent. Some it's our resources, some it's maybe our reputation or our health or our knowledge that we'll build our life upon and go, okay, this is my block number one, that I'm going to build everything off of this. I have this. And yet some will use another as their foundation. But Scripture is clear of a couple things. Number one, that the storms are going to come. And they're going to come in all sorts of forms. Not necessarily always the physical storms, but those times, those trials, those pressures are going to come. And what they're doing is testing your foundation. Testing what you've chose to build your life upon. And they come for everyone. No one is exempt from these storms. And number two that Scripture's clear about is if your foundation is built on anything but Christ, your foundation will fail. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us this warning. Matthew chapter 7. I didn't bring paper. Sometimes I throw bookmarks in, and I just wanted to be able to show you that even someone who is a professional Christian is slow at finding Matthew chapter 7 at times. Sometimes I'm really quick, and then I can brag about it. Other mornings, not so quick. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Everyone, this is Jesus right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He's concluding with this. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and it was a great fall of it. Real small encouragement to those of you that have ever taught Sunday school. I remember as a kid, this is the very first Sunday school that I remember. Some Sunday school lesson that I remember. I wasn't in, so this is how I know that I was really young. One, I think my mom must have been attending a mom's group because it was not a church that we were normally in. And I remember being in this room with other small kids and learning the song that's like, the wise man built his house upon the rock, wise man, foolish man built his house upon the you know the song, great. You know, it's a hit. Look it up on Google. I also remember that my teacher was some old lady, but I don't remember her face. She's just faceless. But I remember this, and I remembered the importance of going, geez, I want to build a house on a rock. I also don't ever want to live on the beach. So small encouragement to those that have ever taught Sunday school, even at a young age, like that lady helped lay a foundation for my faith to be built upon. So be encouraged. I know they're probably in the back pulling their hair out right now. None of it's my fault. I didn't bring my kids. In Isaiah's day, both kingdoms had exchanged the faith of their fathers for immediate pleasure. They thought, look at us. We've made ourselves into this great nation. Look at the territory that we've spawned from. Look, we used to be a people wandering in the desert, and now look at us. People are coming to us to figure out, to see what a great nation we are. Look at how great we are. We are God's promised people, living in His promised land for us. We're safe. So God sends Isaiah with this message of warning, clearly laying out their error and calling them to repentance and to make God once again their foundation. Isaiah saying, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be shaken. Isaiah informs Israel that God has laid their foundation in Israel, a stone that they should be built upon, they should build on. But it's not just any stone. It's not just a rock that they went, oh, this looks like a good rock to build on. No, God selected this rock out, this stone out, this tested stone, this true stone, and went, here, you can build upon this cornerstone. The cornerstone was the starting point, the point at which everything else that would be built set off of that stone. Set that stone wrong just by a degree. You know, if I want to build a nice straight wall, set that first stone just off a degree, you wouldn't notice until you got to the end of the wall and looked back and went, geez, we were supposed to end up here and we are over here, right? That's hard work, setting that. Have you ever tried to build something square? It really matters where you put that first thing, because everything else relies off of that. Here's the good news for us. God doesn't just say, here's a cornerstone, build off of this. God is saying, no, here's your cornerstone in here. I've placed it. I've set it true. I've tested this out. Now build upon this and know that if you build upon this, your life will follow. For the past 18 months, you would have saw a couple shots in the video if you were really watching quick with all the flashing. The young teens probably saw it all. The rest of us, maybe not so much. But we've been in a construction for the last 18 months there, rebuilding our dying hall. And it's been, I could sit here and for the next half hour tell you stories about God's faithfulness and that. But that's for another time. We're 90% done the interior. We've got some exterior work to do. Actually, I think this week they're coming back, hopefully this week. They're coming back to begin work on phase 3. We got a taste of what it was like to be in that building last year. The youth that were up there this weekend, we've got a fireplace in there, a great big space for them to spread out, have their Bible studies there. What a blessing that is in there. As we were going through this project, as the one that was sort of tasked with kind of keeping the funds in place and keeping things moving, relaying decisions that the different committees had made to the contractors, we had set out sort of a list of where we wanted to be by different points, both from a fundraising standpoint and from a construction standpoint. And you can set all the plans that you want, but that doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, it's going to match up exactly, right? And so and it was one of the realizations through conversations that I came through this, I could have very easily set at the beginning of this project, went, here's my expectations, we'll be in the building by this point, we'll have all these funds by this point and have no problems whatsoever. And if we don't meet that, if God doesn't meet that, God isn't faithful. And that's not true at all, because that is a God that I've built on my expectations. That regardless, and this is one of the neat things of us having conversations about, as we walk through, as we journey through some of the challenges of this building, and as, you know, anyone who built anything from 2019 till now realizes that geez, don't blink because the price goes up the next morning or the next moment. That's been fun. But if God's faithfulness is built on what I think and who I think God should be, it's going to fall. Because if I'm the one deciding who God should be, I'm building on myself. If I'm trusting who God says he's going to be, then regardless of what's going on in my life, the challenges, the issues, the struggles that we face, even just in looking in light of this building, that remains true of who God says he is. We're not done. We've got about $275,000 that we need left to fundraise for that. The sooner that we raise that and the sooner we can sign off on the contractors, the sooner that that number will stop going up because things just keep getting more and more expensive. And so if you've got $275,000 burning a hole in your pocket this morning, check with Matt what the church's needs are and then come help. Then if they're good, yeah. The treasurer's sitting there like, don't. Business meeting's coming up. No, honor your church first. There's information at the back. The numbers are out of whack. We originally thought it was going to be a $1 million project. It's not that, but we didn't want to pay for more printing on that. It has been exciting to see how the Lord has continued to provide for this project. If you'd like to be a part of that, I would love for you to do that. You guys are only 15 minutes away. If you want to come see the place, come see what's going on, man, drive on up. Clay and I are there every day. We had a guy that got bored at his job, so he showed up a couple weeks ago, and he stayed for 2 hours. I got a lot done. No. But come on up. We'll happily share a cup of coffee with you, and you can see the place firsthand if you're interested. Now I got to go back and find my notes here. I've worked on a couple years in construction. When I was coming out of high school, I didn't know what I wanted to do. My brother was an electrician, and so I was like, oh, I'll get into a trade. I'll try that. I did it long enough. It was a blast. I had a ton of fun. I worked for two different companies over a few different years and had the joy of being able to build both residential and commercial. There's a big difference building houses than it is building shops and barns. I did it long enough to realize that I did not want that as a career whatsoever. It was one of those moments where I was hanging off of a truss about 60 feet in the air that I went, you know, I think there's something better for me to do. Neither of the crews that I worked on ever put foundations in. Anytime we showed up to the site, the foundation was already laid. And so we just got to build off of it. The neat thing is foundations for homes are very different from foundations from shops and barns. There's a little bit more to a foundation for a house. But even just walking onto the site, as you looked at the foundation, you could instantly get a picture of what the rest of the house was going to look like. I was the rookie on the job site, so which meant that I got to move lumber piles from this side to that side, and then a week later move them from that side to this side. One day I got to carry shingles off of one roof, down a ladder, back over to the other side of the site, up a ladder, and onto the other part of the roof. That was fun. Another day that I was like, I think there's something else for me. But we were stuck in that foundation. Once the foundation was laid, what the house was going to look like, unless we were to add to the foundation, the house was going to be set within that footprint. And the foundation isn't just relied on to hold the house secure and from the storms, it determines the identity of the house. And the same thing is true for our lives. If Christ is our foundation and we live in that, his identity is what shapes our lives. If it isn't the case, if my foundation is my own financial security, then my life will look accordingly. If it's my career, then my foundation will rise and fall based on the successes and failures that I experience in my employment. If my foundation is somebody else, then if when they're having success, I will feel that success, and when they're going through struggles, I'll feel that. If my foundation is anything other than Christ, it will wave back and forth depending on how that thing is responding. When Christ is our foundation, our life is held true. But it means letting go. It means letting go of the controls and trusting Christ for everything else. To refuse to be anxious about anything and to trust that Christ knows what we need, when we need it, and that he'll provide for us as we need it. To trust that the one who first breathed life into us knows what he's doing to sustain that life. It's that truth that had Paul write this in 1 Philippians. All right. I said it again. One of our staff was saying, I was sharing at another one of our churches that our staff member attends and finished up, and she goes, you know, you said 1 Philippians, right? And I was like, no. And they also record, and so teenagers, they don't let you away with anything. She's like, no, it is. Here, I can show you the feed. She went back, and she goes, you said 1 Philippians. Said it again. I'll see if I can do it every time I'm sharing this. This is what you get when you get a camp director coming. We're all over the place. Paul had set his foundation in Christ, and he knew that. He had set his life upon that, and it's that that led him to write these words. First Philippians. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I mentioned that Allison and I we've been serving at Kenosi for 13 summers. We've had all sorts of different staff come and serve with us, and it's been incredible to see that. And they all leave. We're glad that they eventually all go home. Some of them come back and some of them don't, and it's always for different reasons. One of the reasons that hurts me, that it's not disappointment, it's actually just hurt because of what I see in the ways in which they could be passing. And it's this, that a staff member who says, you know, I'd love to come and serve at camp, but I can't because I need to go make money for fill in the blank, for school, for vehicle, for my spending habits. And sometimes it's the staff member that's doing, that they go, you know, it's they're choosing this. Other times it's their parents that are saying, you can't go work at camp this summer because you need to go get a job and make money to do this. And the reason that hurts, and it's not because I just want them, I'm selfish and want them to come, because that actually sets a trajectory for the rest of their life. I got 4 kids. The last thing I want them to ever believe is that they have the ability to set up their own security in this life. I want my boys to grow up with the understanding that everything that they have, everything that they ever will have, is a gift from the Lord. And he's the one that's sustaining their life. Now, that doesn't mean that they can just sit on the couch and go, well, God's going to... No, no. We don't let our kids away with that. And I'm not saying, don't hear me saying this, that if your kid or you know of kids that aren't serving at camp, that they're serving the wrong place. I'm not saying that at all. But we can do this in our lives thinking that we are the ones that are the ones that are providing, the ones that are going to look after us. And when we do that, we're building on a different foundation other than Christ. So sitting here today, I'd urge you to hear the warning and the promise that God gave to his people thousands of years ago through Isaiah. Behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be shaken. Christ, we know, is that cornerstone. We place our trust in him, and our foundation will remain. When our enemy tries to deceive us with lies of who we are, you can instead brush them off, knowing that our identity is found not in the things of this world, but in Christ and in Christ alone. So this morning, if you're recognizing that you've placed your life on some other foundation, your first step is this, to have a conversation with your Lord, to repent of it. Then the next step is to begin filling your life with Christ's teachings. My recommendation is to go to begin in Matthew 5 and just dig through the Sermon on the Mount and let those words penetrate your heart. And then to seek to live the life that he's calling you to live, to daily hold your life with open hands out to the Lord and say, What now? Where would you have me go now? This coming summer, we anticipate sharing the gospel with over 700 youth, children and youth across both southeastern Saskatchewan, southwestern Manitoba. We anticipate many moments like the one that was last year where a cabin leader sat with one of her campers on the deck and they just sat and stared at the stars. And the camper looked over at her and said, "Isn't it incredible that the God that set all of those things in place cares and loves for me?" Those are special moments that we get to experience. And it blows my mind to think about the number of kids that we get to welcome in to our, through our gates and into our chapel times, that our staff get to sit and open God's word with, that our staff get to sit and pray with, to share the truth of who Christ is with. That's the opportunity that we have every summer. Please pray for us. We'd love for you to join with us. We need volunteers. We need staff to come. If you know great young leaders that can come and serve, or great young leaders that need to be taught how to lead, that's one of the other blessings that our ministry gets to do, is to walk with these youth. We would love for you to join with us in that. Registration, there's information on our table for registration. If you've got kids and you're interested, there's information there. There is a cookbook for the chili cook-off. We have a camp recipe there. He did not say you can't use camp. You can't use your wife. You can't use your mom. You can buy a cookbook for $5. There's a chili recipe in there. If you want to hear more stories about what's going on in our ministry, April 12th, April 13th are our banquets. April 12th is in Kola, Manitoba. April 13th will be in Weyburn. Both will be a great meal. You can just show up for the meal if you'd like. Let me pray for you and ask that as we leave, that you would continue to pray for us. Pray for Clay and Tracy and the work that they're doing. It is an incredible blessing to have them as part of our ministry. But let me pray. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you just for the evidence that the dissatisfaction that they have of just being a church that's here. That it's evident that they want to be a church that's impacting not just their community, but the communities around them. And that they're looking to you for that direction. And so, Father, I pray especially for the next hour, 2 hours here, that as they eat together and then as they go through the business of this church, they make decisions that will set their course. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would guide them and lead them in the direction that you would have for them. I pray a blessing on them. I pray that the people of this community would see the life that can be found through your spirit at work in this church. We pray these things in your name. Amen.